Oh, Father, we are so grateful just for the gift you've given us to be able to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you. Father, what a blessing when our hearts can settle in and we just recognize you and your goodness and your glory, and we can declare that in song. And it just moves us, Lord. It moves us into a more closer, more intimate place with you. We're asking, Lord, just through this morning, through this teaching, that you would knit our hearts to you, even in a closer way. That you would realign us where we need to be realigned, that you would confirm where we need to be confirmed, and that, Father, that we would leave with not only just a determination and not only just a hope, but an assurance, Lord, that you will center yourself in our worship, in our lives, in our church. And so, Father, just speak through us through your word now. We ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. On Wednesday, we live streamed it, so we covered the entirety of the chapter. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to look at just one verse here this morning in dealing with chapter 6. And what we want to do is we want to look at verse 12 here. And this is that portion where you understand the entirety of this chapter is David is wanting to bring the ark to Jerusalem. He recognizes that there is, as God has given him the city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem has become the political center of Israel. And so as we recognize what's happening, that he wants to make Israel the spiritual center as well. So he's bringing the ark to Jerusalem. Now, what happens is this, the very first time that he's about to bring that ark, he does it in a way that God doesn't define in Scripture. And he tries to put the ark on a new cart. And as the cart begins to stumble, as the cart begins to go through those things, what we see is that there is this interesting situation where the oxen stumbles and Uzzah takes out his hand to hold the ark so it doesn't fall on the ground, and God strikes Uzzah and he dies. David becomes angry, but David also becomes very afraid of the Lord and just the holiness, the power of God. And so he stops what he's doing. He puts the ark into this home of Obed-Edom. And the ark is there for 3 months. And what David finds out is that God blesses Obed-Edom. He just blesses Obed-Edom in the most powerful way. And as he begins to bless Obed-Edom, David recognizes, God, you're not angry with the people. You still want to bless the people. You were angry with the situation. And so he recognizes, let's fix the situation. He does his research. He understands what God desires, and he wants the ark not to be set upon a cart, but he wants the ark to be carried through the poles by the priests. And as the people do that, now we begin to see the reality of just David just doing something unique. He's no longer rushing to get the ark to Jerusalem, but when the people walk 6 paces, he stops everything. And as he stops everything, what he does then is he begins to simply do a sacrifice and a worship. David himself is now coming and amazingly, he's no longer rushing. He's just allowing this to go smoothly. And so they take 6 paces, they stop, they sacrifice, they do an offering to the Lord and they worship, and then they do another 6 paces. And so absolutely amazing to see just what is beginning to happen in this whole area with just going before the Lord. When we see that the children of Israel, what they had done initially is God had been the very center of their lives as they were brought out of Egypt. And I want you to just focus on just a couple of passages. I want to read them to you to really understand what it is to make God your center. Because as you come into the new year, I don't know if you are like me, but sometimes people just do this self-reflecting. They say, you know, what's going on in my life? And if you ever feel your life is off kilter, you feel like I'm not where I should be, there's some things I have to get right. And sometimes we look in our lives and we say, is this wrong? Is that wrong? Is this wrong? And I'm going to ask you just the question, is Jesus the very center of everything that you do? Is he the center of your life? And so what happens is a lot of times these things are off kilter is because what Jesus is at the center. You focus on him and then everything begins to find their proper perspective. Everything begins to find their proper understanding. And so what happened was in the book of Numbers, chapter 1, I want to start reading from verses 52 to 54, and then I want to read just verse 17 of chapter 2. And all it's going to declare is this. It's going to declare that the nation of Israel, when it stopped, it would camp. They would then say, okay, let's set up camp. And you're setting up camp for, you know, over a million plus people. That's a lot of tents. But the very first thing that Israel will do is before they set up their tents is they will set up the tabernacle. And the tabernacle will be in the very, very center of the nation Israel. And then the tribes will set up themselves to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And we've talked about it before. Then when you look at the numbers of the amount of the tribes, it would look like a cross that's camped there on the wilderness. But I want you to understand the very center of all of the nation. It says this in verse 52 of Numbers 1. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. Now verse 17 of chapter 2 makes this declaration, and the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps. As they camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place by their standards. I want you to understand that what happens is the nation of Israel, the very center, the very core of Israel, is going to be the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant. And then surrounding the tabernacle are going to be the Levites. And then to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west of the Levites will be camped all the rest of the nation of Israel. But it's important to see that one of the things that we come to in this study here of really where David now, in our text of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12, says this, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. And this is where our text is. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. He was thrilled. He was thrilled to bring God to the very center. And I think most of us as Christians, isn't that how we are? When Jesus is centered in our lives, we're thrilled. And we want him to be the center. We want him to be the Lord. Keep in mind that when you take a look at all of the commandments, the greatest is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And as Jesus had spoken that in Matthew 22, verse 37, we understand that that's his heart. Just love him. Don't worry about all the rest of the things. Don't worry about everything else you have to do. The first and foremost things that he wants you to do is what? Just love him. Set your mind on him. I think it's so important to really come to this place of really saying, God, I want you to be the center of my life. Well, if that's the case, if that is a desire of you this morning, then what are the steps? How do we actually get to the point of coming to making Jesus the very center of everything that's in our lives? First thing is this. You have to understand and you have to come to grips of one thing above everything else. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, there's a statement that is made there in heaven. And so they're all worshiping the Lord and they make this statement in Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Absolutely amazing that what we recognize is that you have to know first and foremost, and this is where you've got to come to grips with, is he worthy? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves, is he worthy? And if you recognize, yes, you're worthy, O Lord, yes, you are so worthy, then if he's worthy, then what? Then allow him that place. Allow him that place, understanding that yes, Lord, you do deserve that place of honor. You do deserve that place of power. You created me. You created all things. You redeemed us. And so as you are God, you are worthy of it. And it's important. I think it's so important, not just to say he's worthy now and to write it down in a note, but every single morning when you wake up, ask yourself this question, what is your worth? What are you worthy of? And I'll tell you what, it should humble you instantly to say, wow, the very fact that you would want to come and meet with me, a sinner. You know, keep in mind that Uzzah, as we learned on Wednesday, that he reached out his hand and he held up the ark so it wouldn't fall on the ground. Think about this for just a second. To God, what is more unclean? The ground of Israel or the hand of Uzzah? Think about that. I mean, you have a sinner who's saying, I'm going to reach out, I'm going to touch the ark of God. I don't know which one is cleaner. You know, I know that the God, in the spiritual sense, why would you want a man who is a sinner to touch the ark, who believes that he can come and simply lay his hand on it, even for good reasons? And that's who God is. And so I love the fact that here, understand his worth. Understand that he is worthy. And the second thing is this. There's a passage. You guys are familiar with it, I know. But in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, and maybe you have this in your house somewhere on a plaque, but Joshua asks the children of Israel, he says, I want you to choose this day whom you will serve. And within that question that Joshua has, he brings this to an understanding that recognize who you are, recognize what God has done. And so he makes this statement, Joshua 24:15, he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for this day whom you will serve. You understand that not only do you have to recognize that he's worthy, but you have to make a conscious, mental, and physical choice to serve the Lord. And if it seems evil for you, if it seems not right for you to serve the Lord, then as Joshua said, then choose this day whom you'll serve. A lot of times what happens is this. We do not make a tangible choice. We don't make a recognizable choice. We go out with our day and we wind up doing what? We serve everybody else. So I serve me, I serve my wills, I serve my wants, I serve everyone else. But when I recognize God, I've come this day to serve you. You understand? Make that a physical, purposeful thought in your head and in your heart. Today, Lord, I'm going to come up. I'm going to recognize you're worthy of worship. You're worthy of honor and glory and power. And then I'm going to choose this day whom I will serve. And he makes a statement. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the God which your fathers served who are on this side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites on whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you understand? In order to make Jesus the center, you need to, one, believe in your heart, and you need to confess it. You need to confess it in prayer and say, Today I will serve you. I'm choosing to serve you. And when we set our minds on him, when we come to this point of just consciously saying, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to set my mind on you. When Paul wrote to the church of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, he makes this beautiful statement where I don't think it's 21. Maybe it is. No, where he simply says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And so when he comes to, oh, Colossians 1, that's where I'm at. And so when you look to this in Colossians 1:21, nope, that's not it either. 3:1, that's where I'm at. Dyslexic, apparently. So in Colossians chapter 3, thank you for that. If you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of earth. It's so important to one, set your mind on him. Once you choose him, let him be that reflection of your mind. Let him take that area of just saying, God, I want you to be exalted. I want you to be glorified. I want to set my mind on you. In Psalm 18, verse 6, it says this, I keep the Lord ever before my eyes. And it's a beautiful portion of that psalm because you're just setting the Lord in that thing. And so I want you to recognize that there's sometimes that we make that choice to say, oh God, I choose you to be the center. I choose you to be Lord. I choose to serve you. But what happens is this, we make this mental choice, but we're not willing to make the practical choice. In other words, you say you want God now to be the center, but are you willing to work for it? Are you willing to put some effort into it? See, a lot of times when we say, God, I want you to be the center, what has to happen in my life is this. I've got to rearrange my priorities. I've got to take things off of the throne and move it to the side. I've got to come to this understanding that these things that I'm so focused on are not the center. They're not the all in all. He is the center. He is the all in all. That's what I want to do. But I've got to practically come into my mind and move those things off the center. I need to consciously say, this thing is not my priority today. It's you, Jesus. Now, if you have me work on it, I want to do it to your glory. But I have to recognize that this is your work. The battle is yours. It's not mine. And so you are my priority. And then I want to do whatever is your priority. And so I think it's so important in order to keep the Lord at that place to try to come to this understanding is to say, I'm going to move these things off and then I'm going to allow your priorities to become what I do. And then when I do this priority, I'm going to do it in a way that glorifies you. There's a couple of passages that state it so beautifully. I just want to read them to you. The first is found in Colossians or 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where he says, whatever you eat or whatever you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. If you're going to do something, do it to his glory. Paul writes two verses in Colossians chapter 3, and this is why it was kind of there on my mind. In verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. It's important to recognize that when we come to this area, that we do it for the Lord. Whatever we do, we want to do it in a way that brings God back to the very center of all that we do. There was a prayer that Jesus made. Powerful, amazing. And it's called the High Priestly Prayer. It's found in John chapter 17. I want to read a couple of verses to you so that you can understand what the Lord's heart is as far as him becoming the center. He says this, Jesus speaking in John 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. So he moves from praying from the disciples that are with him right there. But now he says, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. So if you have believed in them through the gospels, believe what they've said through the words of the gospels, then this is for you. And then he says this in verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It's amazing that he says, I want a unity with them, and I want them to have a unity with me. And the way that he says is that we will come to this understanding of this unity was there in verse 22. He says, the glory which you gave me, I've given to them. You understand that there is this exaltation of God. As Jesus became the very servant of God, he says, you also will be the servants of God. You also will be his vessels. And he says, not only that the glory that you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one. That they will come to that understanding of having this unity that you, Lord, have established. And what does this unity mean? Keep in mind, I talked to you about having practically in your mind, you've got to remove everything as your priority. You've got to come and speak that in faith. God, I'm putting everything else aside other than you, Jesus. And what you've called me to do, what you want me to do, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it in your power. I'm going to do it for your glory. And when you do that, you do the same thing, but you do it in a whole different way now. Because what Jesus would say, he spoke this in John chapter 8, verse 29. He makes this statement. He says, as he who sent me is with me, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. And this is what's important. When you do it, ask, is this for your pleasure? Are you pleased in how I'm doing it, and you're pleased in what I'm doing? Because if you're recognizing, God, you find no pleasure, then guess what? Don't do it. Don't do it. And if you can't figure out how to do it in a way that glorifies him, then let me just count you this. Step back a moment, begin to pray through it, and say, God, before I step out in this, can you show me how I can do this in a way that glorifies you? So I'm not going in the gray area. I'm praying, say, how can I do this? In what way? What do you need? Is it just that my heart has to be right? That I have to, you know, yield over to you? Is there something I have to do differently? And a lot of times what I find out is this, that I don't really have to do a lot of things differently other than to get my heart right with him in the process of doing it. So as we see this, keep in mind that Jesus always did those things which please the Father. Now, here's the kicker. When he said he always does those things which please the Father, that even meant dying. It even meant dying. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read to you verse 10. It says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. As the lamb went to the slaughter, he willingly gave himself. And I think this is so important when it comes to recognizing that I'm going to do whatever pleases you, even if it means what? Even if it means death. And I think what happens is this, I'm still trying to wrap my head around it. And I go through the Fox's Books of Martyr periodically, but I look at these Christians who literally will say, God, it's for your glory that I'm dying here today. And they literally testify that it's for your glory that I'm dying. And they're willing to go through whatever that is. And they're being martyred for their faith. And the enemy would think, here's another one that's gone. And God says, no, this is just more glory that comes to me for eternity. And I think it's important to recognize that this is what that whole issue of trying to make the Lord the center. One, recognize his worth. You have to choose this day. You've got to physically say, I'm going to make you the center. I've got to prioritize it. I've got to make sure that all these other things that were in the way are now moved out of the way, that you can take your rightful place. And whatever it is that you called me to do, I want to do it in such a way that you're pleased. Now, how do we go through this? How do you come to the point of making God your center? Well, I think one thing is so important. This is where a lot of times Christians, we sort of do this, but not really do this. If you are going to say, now this is a bad question, I know, because you could ask me this question after I spent the entire day in prayer and I would still say it wasn't enough. You can read E.M. Bounds, but when you read E.M. Bounds' books on prayer, just keep in mind that you will always feel convicted. So it's just a reality. Because you could always say, do you read enough? Do you study enough? Do you pray enough? And the answer is what? Never, never. I can never say it's enough. I mean, I pray, I read, I study, I do those things. But I don't ever really feel that it's enough. But what you should be doing is this. Do you talk to God? And I'm not just saying talk to him when you have your meal, sit there and thank him for the food, or when you go to sleep, you know, thank him for the day, kind of put your heart right before him. But do you talk to God? You understand what prayer is? Prayer is just communing with God, and you can talk to him all day long. You can thank him for this and thank him for that, and then when something happens, you can, you know, put this person before the throne and say, God, I'm so grateful that I don't have to be the one to do anything, that I'm putting him in front of you, the one who can do everything. There's no such thing as a limitation when it comes to you, God. And so I think it's important to say, in this area of going before the Lord, talk to him. If you want to keep him the center, do those things practically, choosing that, but then talk to him. Talk to him. And then the other thing is this, let him talk to you. You understand that so often we think the relationship with God is a monologue. I come with every need that I have and I bring it to you. And I expect you as my God slash genie to simply answer my prayer and do what I've asked. Well, keep in mind that he's Lord. He's God. And a lot of times when he talks to you, he's not going to say, okay, this is what I want you to do for me, Lord. He says, no, this is what I want you to do for me as your Lord. And I think it's important that one, we have to talk to God, but two, we need to let God talk to us. And he's going to talk to you through what? He's going to talk to you through your own reading of your Bible. He's going to talk to you through your own study of the Word. He's going to talk to you when you come to the Sunday services, or when you listen to the Wednesday services, when you come to those things. God is going to continue to talk to you. And you have to let God talk to you. And you have to listen to what he says. Because a lot of times the Spirit wants to use the Word of God to realign you to where you need to be. It's about just aligning the compass. And sometimes it may only be a couple of degrees off. And that's not a bad thing. But keep in mind that the more you travel on that degree that's off, guess what? The further you come off the mark. See, if you were to drive from here to the church and your compass is off by 2 degrees, guess what? You're still going to be at the church. But if you're going to go from here and you're going to fly to Hawaii, your compass is off by 2 degrees, guess what? You're going to be wet. You're going to fall in the ocean somewhere. Because you won't make the island, because the further you go, when your compass is off kilter, you're going to go further and further away. But what you do is you realign it, you realign it, you realign it, you keep it short. You keep it just very, you don't allow it to go long. So prayer, reading, talk to God, let him talk to you, and this, worship. Let your heart express his glory. There are multiple ways of doing it. You can either have a CD that you listen to. You can have, you know, put you know, a radio station that plays worship music, you know, on your radio. You can just worship in your own mind, in your own heart. There are times that I'm doing something and God just puts a worship song on my heart and I just begin to worship. And I just sing it, and I sing it, and I sing it, and I sing it, and I sing it, and it just kind of stays there. I've been blessed because there's times that when we'll leave the service, and in the afternoon, all of a sudden, I'll start singing the worship songs that Regan and Marianne do. They're just there in my mind again, and they're there, and they're so pertinent, they're so powerful, and I just don't sing the words. I'm worshiping the words. And I think it's so important that, yeah, talk to God in prayer. Let him talk to you through the word and through study. But then do this, worship him. Worship him. And if there's an artist or someone that causes you to worship, then you know what? Plug it into worship. Just knit your heart to the Lord in worship. Years ago, my family had given me a tape. A tape is a small plastic thing. It's only about 2 inches by about 3.5 inches. And in it, there's this roll of magnetic tape. I have to explain it for, you know, younger people. So there's this thing called a cassette tape. And they gave me this tape, and I had a tape player in my car. It was a very advanced car. Because this tape player would auto-rewind. So it would just flip the tape, and it would just play the other side, and I wouldn't have to rewind it. Because normally, with time you had to push a tape, you had to flip it over and set it back in. No, my car was way cooler than that. It just flipped the tape automatically. It played the other side. But it was a man by the name of Marty Goetz. He was a born again Jew, and he had a way of just wording it and worshiping that just knit my heart. And I had it in my car. And because it was in the tape deck, and because it flipped over, because it. I would get in the car and it instantly bring me to worship. I kept that tape, and about 7 years later, my family said, could you please put a different tape in the car? So apparently they weren't into the worship as much as I was, but it knit me. It just knit my heart to the Lord. And so I could know every word that he was going to sing before he sang it. And it was powerful. So eventually they got me another tape. They got me another tape and said, hey, check this out. Put this in your car when we're in there or something. So it was an amazing thing. But I think talk to God, let him talk to you, and find some time to worship him. Find some time to either you know, just get aside and either you can download something on your phone or listen to it in your vehicle. But find a way to come to the point of worshiping the Lord. The other thing is this, and this is more practical. You have to continue to surrender the control. I hate to say it, but I will put God on the throne, and then I'll say, hey, slide over, because I got this one. And I'll enter into that, and what happens is this. I've got to consciously surrender control, because what I will do, and you think I've got it covered because I'm the pastor. I don't. I will literally surrender control. And the very next moment, start thinking about how I have to fix it. That is how carnal I am. And then I'll say, oh, Lord, forgive me. And I'll surrender control. And then instantly I'll figure out, well, what do I have to do? Now, the amazing thing is just come to me first and rest in me. Because it's so important. We always are in this rush to have God fix this. We're in the rush to have God do this and to do that. But what God wants to do is this, is I want to be with you in this journey. I want to come with you in this place. Because what happens is this, if you're in our text in Matthew or 2 Samuel chapter 6, I want to share with you just two verses here. It says in verse 3, they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. You understand, it's let us get this ark to Jerusalem. I need to get it there. So let's stick it on a cart. Let's walk the animal. You know, keep in mind, they didn't put it on a chariot. They weren't running it. They were a little bit more respectful than that. But they wanted to get the ark there. Let's put it on a cart. Let's get it to them. That's the same way the Philistines did it. You really want to bring the Lord to the center in a way that non-believers who want to get rid of God do things? But that's what they did. And so here, initially, they were in a rush to get it done. And yet, eventually, when David came the second time, in verse 13, it says this of 2 Samuel 6, and so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that they sacrificed the oxen and the fatted sheep. And then verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. absolutely amazing that David was just celebrating the journey. He was celebrating the journey. And he was wearing a priestly garment. He was wearing that linen ephod. But I want you to understand that as he was going before the Lord, he was celebrating the journey. He would take six paces and they would stop and they would worship and they would glorify the Lord. And this is what's so important when it comes to this area of traveling with the Lord. Periodically, just stop and worship. Stop and give him glory. And what happens is this, you're surrendering control when you do that. Every time you say, you come and you take the center part of my life, I'll guarantee you, you'll have to do this many times a day. And this is when you get good at it. You're still going to have to do it many times a day. And it's a thing that you have to recognize. I mean, are you the center? Are you not? And you're going to experience it spiritually. Yes, you are. And I think it's so important that we surrender the control. We allow what? We allow God to direct our paths. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Keep your mind on him. Set your heart on him. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. When you set your mind on him, he will direct your paths. Now keep in mind that what happens is you're making God, you're making his kingdom, you're making his glory your priority now. And this is an incredible thing to say, God, when I'm making you, I want you to be exalted and glorified. The question is this, ask him to come in and examine your heart. Don't just believe it, but you have to say, God, is this where you want my heart? Is my heart right with you? Because a lot of times I'll say, yep, I'm doing it right. And then eventually God's going to, when I get quiet enough that he can talk to me, he says, no, you're not yet. You're not. Your heart is still off. Your heart still has to be made right. And I think it's so important to recognize, Lord, will you examine my heart for sincerity and gratitude? Would you come and allow your spirit to find out, am I sincerely giving you the place of being the center of my life? Am I living this life of gratitude, honoring and glorifying you? I love what David does. He was corrected in a powerful way before the Lord when God had struck Uzzah. Understand in verse 8 and 9, there's two things very distinctly about David that happened. In verse 8, David became angry. And in verse 9, David became afraid. I think what happens is this, when we recognize that our will is not the all in all. Sometimes when God wants us to do something different, do you ever argue with him saying, no, Lord, you don't understand. This is why I'm right. As if me having a finite mind looking through a glass darkly has more clarification than the one who knows the end from the beginning. My finite mind cannot compete with his infinite wisdom. And understand that he only wants the best for me. So when I'm going through this passage and I'm going through this place, I'm going through this walk, and I'm arguing with God because he doesn't want to do it like I want to do it. And I get to this point where sometimes, like David, I become angry. God, this is the way it should be done. I know this is right. And he says, no, just wait on me a little bit. And then what happens is this, when I let him examine my heart, I let him come and say, show me in your word what you desire. And then what happens is my heart begins to be humble. My heart begins to not be proud. My heart begins to not be lifted up. And the only thing that I want lifted up is not my will, is not my status. It's him and him alone. And I think it's so important to come to this place of saying, God, I want to rest in this walk. I don't want to rush. I don't want to just get through my day. I don't want to get through my reading. I don't want to get through my prayer. And I think that's what happens when we come and we have a time limit for God. Now, keep in mind, there were moments in my walk, and there still is, where something is happening and I'm praying and something else now begins to happen. So I'll have to cut that short. But keep in mind that my heart is this. I want to prepare time so that I don't have to rush God. It's not like you have to answer me in 5 minutes because I'm going to do it anyways. You know what I mean? This is what we wrestle with in trying to make God the center. Give him the freedom and wait on him. And as we're waiting on him, what we're going to find out is this, that is, as we wait on the Lord so amazingly, that he is going to direct us, but not in a way that we think. Sometimes he's just going to say, I don't need to change your action. I just need to change your heart in that action. So let the Lord become the center. Let the Lord become everything that he needs to be. As we come to this place like David to say, I want to bring you to the very center of my life. I want to bring you to the very center of my decision-making process, and I want to bring you to the very center of my worship. Pray through this. Allow God to do that work. Know that he's worthy. Understand that you have to make this choice, and just keep your eyes on him. Be looking to him. Keep the Lord ever before your eyes. Seeing him and seeing, Lord, that this is your direction. This is your heart. May we be these people who in the coming year say, Lord, help us to make this, which is your priority, our priority. That you'd be centered, you'd be worshiped, you'd be glorified. And then you're going to find out that all these things that you're recognizing that aren't quite right with your life, he will organize them in such a way that you say, wow, thank you, Lord. Because no longer am I so frustrated because it's no longer my priority. See, the dangerous thing is this, and I want to just kind of push off to this year one thing that may be happening in your mind. In this year, there is going to be an election for the President of the United States. And what's going to happen is this, the pundits, media, everything is going to try to take your attention and say, this is the priority. This is the priority. This man is the priority. This campaign is the priority. This is the priority. And I'll be honest with you. We need Jesus as our Lord, who he puts as a president. It's up to him. And I want to save you a lot of heartache. I want to save you a lot of mind time. I want to save you a lot of frustration. Because in all honesty, it doesn't matter who wins. Why? Because whoever wins, God has already preordained it. He gives to the people the king they deserve. And to be honest with you, we deserve a lousy king. We got one. That's funny. I didn't say that. I'm just repeating it. I thought it was funny. But I want you to understand that there's going to be this thing to constantly bring your attention away from the Lord, away from your worship, away from your focus. And I'll tell you what, that if he becomes your Lord, if he becomes the center, if you just recognize God, you're going to do what you're going to do, and you've made it so I can come to worship you. So when everyone else is worried about who's going to run the nation, what we should be concerned is who's going to run my heart. Who's going to direct my heart? Who's going to direct my life? Who's going to direct my path? Because the president can't do that. The Lord can if you let him. And just as you know, we think that we, you know, don't have a good king, I'll be honest with you. When it comes to ruling my life, I am a horrible king. I'm a horrible king of my life. And so I need him to be the one to rule and reign. I need him to be the one to direct my path. And so I just wanted to, in this year that's coming up, there's going to be a lot of things that's going to vie for your attention. And I pray that this message is not one that you simply hear today and then you forget, but you make the things of this message something that you would practically try to do every day or every week or as much as you can, moment by moment, focusing on him and letting him be the Lord. And I'll guarantee you that when it comes to all the things the world is in chaos about, that you're going to have peace. Because the peace that he gives is not as the world gives. The peace that he gives is not saying, oh, I'm going to give you this or I'm going to give you that. The peace is, I'm giving you me. And so if we come to this point, I think that we will have an incredible year before the Lord, that he will be centered and we will have peace through when the world itself, and I will guarantee you, the world itself will basically be blowing its lid this year with news that comes in and this that comes through and all these other things. And the important thing is this, Lord, I'm right with you. You're worthy of glory. And I want to talk to you. I want you to talk to me, and I want to worship you. And then whatever your will is, I want your will to be done in my life, even if it comes to the point of death. Even if death is your will, if death is for your glory, then that's what I want in my life. I want your glory above all things. And so let that be our prayer. Not that we die, but that he's glorified. Amen? Amen. Father, we're so grateful for this word. So grateful for this opportunity to look at just your servant David wanting you to be the very center of Israel, to be the very center of Jerusalem, to be the very center of worship, that no matter where they were, they would see the temple. They would look upon the Temple Mount, and they would see the temple, that they would recognize, Lord, that you were there in their midst, and that's what David wanted. And Lord, you are there in our midst, and we want you to be the very center. Would you, Lord, just camp out in our hearts in the very center, like Israel camped in the wilderness, and that we want to simply surround you. We want to surround you. Let others camp where they may, but we want to be near to you and close to you, and are recognizing that you are the very center, and you need to be the center. We want you to be the center. So, do the work in our lives, in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.